Okay. Well, that might help if I get my Bible. We are looking at what does God want me to be? And what we've been looking at, and we'll finish up today, is happy. And I put a question mark by happy. So many people, when you're studying with them, especially when things are not what they want them to be in their life, they say, God wants me to be happy. And so I wanted us to look at that. And we have, to some degree, and we saw that there's a difference in happy and blessed. Blessed is a state that means spiritual prosperity or fullness, and we have that. No matter what's going on in our life, we have that. But that's not what people mean when they're unhappy with their life and whatever it is. And we looked at Cain and Abel and David as people, and Adam and Eve as people who God punished for what they did. And if he just wanted to people to be happy, how things would have been different. And so this morning we are looking at God is a forgiving God. And he blesses those who truly repent and turn their heart back to him. So, yes, he doesn't want us to be happy in the sense that so much of the world talks about. But when we do sin and fail and disappoint him and hurt him, he is so willing to forgive. We look at King David and King Manasseh. And this morning we're going to start with King Ahab. So if we'll turn to 1 Kings 21:7, and I don't think I had 1 Kings, I just had Kings, so I hope y'all figured that out. I figured everybody could do that. Oh, okay, well, I didn't. I put first and I read second because I read my lesson. Okay. Sometimes these lessons, I have an excuse. And that's all it is an excuse. I didn't know I was going to teach until a couple of weeks before I was supposed to start, so I had to get something on paper. So anyway, that's my excuse. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 21.
1 Kings.
Huh? No, just told me 2nd.
I said you had 2 Kings written, but there is no 2 Kings 21.
Oh, okay. Oh, well, okay.
I
thought there was nothing there. Okay. Well, good grief. Well, I had 1 Kings, and I thought, well, did I do it wrong twice? And I even had 1 Kings in red to show me that it was wrong or wasn't there. I took it as it wasn't there. I changed it on my sheet, but I put it in red to make it, and I thought it wasn't anything there. Okay. Y'all want to back this up and start over? I need to rewind. Okay. Amanda, would you read, read verse 21 through 25 through 27.
Mm-hmm. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about despondently.
So he was very wicked, and he had done so many things wrong. Can you think of one word that would describe what Ahab did? I mean, I know it said he went about, he tore his clothes and he fasted and all that, but can we describe that in one word?
Repent.
He repented. That's the only thing that it can be. Lauren, read verse 28 and 29.
And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.
Okay. So he was very, very wicked. And when confronted by Elijah, I guess the culmination of all of his wickedness was when he stole, basically, Naboth's vineyard. Really, who did all of that?
His wife.
His wife. Jezebel. But he was held responsible. As king, he knew what was going on, and he didn't do anything to stop it, evidently, because God accredited this to him. And when he went to him and told him, it says because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And she incited him to do a lot of things, but I guess that was the final straw. And so, how is his reaction described in 28 and 29?
prophesied against Ahab.
No, I mean Ahab. How is what is said of Ahab? What did he? How is his? You know, we think of repentance as being a change of will. Humbled is what I'm looking for. He humbled himself before God. And that's what we have to do. You cannot find someone who repents who does not humble themselves. So many times, pride is at the bottom of our sin. And until we humble ourselves and get rid of our pride and truly go to God with repentance, He's not going to accept us. But we see, if someone as wicked as Ahab, God, you know, He still punished the nation. And I've never quite understood this. He was the one who sinned, but yet He's still going to bring about, you know, he didn't do it in Ahab's time. But my ways are not God's ways, and His thoughts are a whole lot higher than my thoughts. So I don't always, a lot of times, don't understand why God does certain things. But God had a reaction. He still was going to bring about the punishment, but He was touched by His humbleness. And so that's something we need to learn, and I need to learn. And that I need to try to apply more in our life. Linda?
Sometimes God does things throughout the Old and New Testament and even Jesus' teaching for the sake of others. Mm-hmm. So God, yes, he forgave David, but the consequences were still there. And evidently he forgave Ahab because of his repentance. And maybe did this for the sake of others.
Could be.
Even though his family is still going to suffer, but they're going to be evil anyway.
Well, that's possible, but the bottom line is we don't know.
Yeah,
but he does do things to teach others. You're exactly right. There's so many things that when we, just like this, why did he choose to do it in the days of his son? Why didn't he do it to Ahab? Ahab was the one who had done all this. If we had all of our wonders answered, we would not even be able to carry around a Bible. And it's so amazing to me that everybody can carry it around, even those of us who don't read as well as we used to have bigger prints. It's still something that we can carry with us and have with us and have readily at our disposal, what we need to know. And the bottom line is, God just tells us what we need to know. Lauren?
David humbled himself and repented too, but God did not take away his
consequences there. That's exactly right. And it was interesting when David, the second time he sinned, when he numbered the people, at the end, he prayed God. He was so sorry because others were suffering for his sin. And he said, I did this. Let my house suffer. And so others do suffer because of our sin. And sometimes there's no set way God does something. We never know. And so I hear people say, well, you know, if God was a loving God, he wouldn't cause this or he wouldn't allow this. And that's not true. You go and read the Old Testament, and even people like David who repented still suffered greatly for their sins. And
some people got swallowed up in the earth.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And had no opportunity to do anything.
And some people got to touch the serpent and get healed.
Mm-hmm. Well, look at it.
Yeah, that's right.
All they had to do was look at it, and then they'd be healed. And so you're right. You don't know. But the bottom line is, we see God's power, and we see that we see also His loving kindness when we do repent. And even though we may suffer, and other people may suffer because of our sins, we know that God has forgiven us. Sometimes people like to translate, "I'm still suffering, so God hasn't forgiven me," and that's not true. Not true at all. Depends on our heart. Okay, any other, anybody else that anybody wanted to mention? Sandra had one last week. Who did you want? You mentioned you were on the other point.
I was thinking about what would God do if he just wanted us to be happy? I was thinking about in Numbers 12, where Miriam didn't like who Moses married, but mm-hmm. That's not what she said. She said that she felt like that God should be able to speak to her. And Aaron did the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so he afflicted her with leprosy. Mm-hmm. That's in Numbers 12.
Yes. And so, but he didn't afflict Aaron.
Yes.
And so, you know, the more we know and the more we learn, the more questions we can add. Why? Why wasn't Aaron treated the same way? Was she the instigator? We don't know.
Just like we were saying about David, Moses pleaded with God. Mm-hmm. He said, okay, mm-hmm. you can have it for this amount of time and then it'll be lifted.
Mm-hmm. And so God, you know, he could have said, well, you know, maybe I should talk to you, Miriam, if he just wanted her to be happy. Well, maybe you're right, but that's not what he did. He showed her that he was God. Okay, anybody else before we go to number seven, that God's blessings has always required the same thing? Anybody else have anything they want to say?
Well, just, Job, is a great story of great suffering and asking God, and he was not happy at the end of circumstances. Mm-hmm. And yet, at the end, he learned that God did love him and put him in control of all and did not trust him. Mm-hmm. And so, I'm not happy about this. And my circumstances have changed to me on and me. And this, Job is, is a good example.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And Job, there's another great lesson for us in Job, is that sometimes when we're suffering, it may be because we are faithful, and it may be because we are strong. Mm-hmm. And the devil, God's not writing a book. And I don't know if these kind of things that went on in the days of Job still go on now. Have you considered this person or that person? And God says, okay, you can do this and this and this to them, but, puts limits or whatever, because he knows what we can take and what we can't. And so sometimes we need to think maybe our suffering or our trials that we're going through, even our physical suffering, can simply be because God is allowing the devil to test us. And so Job is a good lesson from that standpoint. Rather than blaming God because he doesn't love us, maybe it's because he does love us and he knows how we can glorify him through our suffering to Satan and to the world. Okay, let's look at Leviticus. This is something that over and over again has always been. It's been if and then. Many times through the scriptures. Sandra, would you read Leviticus 26:3-4, please?
If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain, and in season the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit.
Okay. God says, if. And we like to forget that part. We just like to jump to the part that what he's going to give us. And but we see over and over that there's more than that. Let's turn to verse 14, and we're not going to read all of these verses. Thank you, Lauren. I trust that that y'all have read them at home, and if not, you can go back. But starting in verse 13, he says, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land. He's talking to the children of Israel here. He says, but if you do not obey and carry out all of these commandments. Now, he's told them in 3 and 4, if you walk in my commandments, then this is what I'll do for you. But now he's telling them, if you don't, if you reject my statutes, verse 15, if your soul abhors my ordinances and so as not to carry them out, all my commandments, and so to break my covenant, he said, then I in turn will do this to you. He's going to give them sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away their eyes and cause their souls to pine away. They'll sow their seed, but it won't be for them. It'll be for their enemies to eat. He says, I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you. And then verse 18, if also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase your plague seven times. And he just goes on and on. If, verse 23, by these things you turned against me, then, 24, I will act with hostility towards you. What I did is I just simply went through and I circled all the ifs and thens, or phrases that are equivalent to that. And it's all through here. Finally, he just pretty much says, I can have it with you, pretty much. He's not going to just accept whatever they want to do. Down through verse 33, he goes over and over again telling them finally in verse 33, he just says, I'll scatter you among the nations and will draw out a sword after you, and your land will become desolate and your cities become waste. And we know that happened. That's exactly what he did. He took Israel into captivity to never return again. Judah, he returned for one reason, and that was to be able to fulfill his promise and to bring about his son. Then down in verse 40 through 45, Mary, would you read that for us, please?
40.
Through 45.
But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humble and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. Then the land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgment, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
So here again we see the cycle completed. He tells them, if you repent and if you come back to me, then. It's still an if and a then. And so we saw that and we studied that so much. Let's turn back to Nehemiah. I know Lauren just studied this, but Nehemiah's prayer when he comes before God, when he hears about his nation, is just makes this seem, it sounds almost like he knew what God said and believed it. So many times we know what God says, but we don't believe it. Amy, can you read 5 through 11, please, of Nehemiah chapter 1? I'm sorry.
5 through 11?
Mm-hmm.
I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive to your and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you have commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion for this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king.
So that's exactly what has happened. What we read in Leviticus, God said he would scatter them throughout among the nations. And they would become desolate, and their cities would become waste. That's exactly what's happened. That's why Nehemiah's praying this prayer. His brother has come and told him of the horrible condition in Jerusalem. And we studied some great lessons that we can learn from Nehemiah, but this is one of them. When we see our sin, confess it to God. That's exactly what Nehemiah is doing. He is confessing his sin and the sinfulness of his nation. And so God's blessings has always required the same thing, obedience, and when we do sin, returning to him. He will not, you know, we can't just continue to live and finally think, well, I'm okay, I'm at peace with this. God should be at peace with this too. It does not work that way. We have to do things, God's way. Solomon was another person who needed to learn this lesson. let's see what was promised to Solomon. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. Dina, would you read verse 4 through 9, please?
As for you, if you will walk before me, as your father David walked, in the integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me,
okay, so what was promised to Solomon?
Okay.
So there was an if and a then. And what was the promise in 6 through 7? And we see that so prevalently when you read the Kings. So even Solomon did not, and I probably should have had that in this lesson, but I didn't. Why did what was Solomon's sin? What was Solomon's problem?
Foreign wives.
Mm-hmm. Foreign wives who caused him to worship idols. And it's amazing in the kindergarten, first grade, that I'm teaching, and Amy taught them the United Kingdom, and we kind of just reviewed Solomon a little bit before we went into the divided kingdom. And even in kindergarten, first grade, you can ask them, what was Solomon's sin? And they'll say, those women. They're so cute. But they got that part, those women. But even Solomon, with all his wisdom, he was the most foolish wise man that ever was. God gave him wisdom beyond anybody else that will ever live. Wisdom does not do us any good if we don't put in practice what we know. God can make all kinds of promises, but if we don't do what we know to do, then he's made other promises. And he will remember those promises to bring about condemnation of our souls. And why would the people... You know, people are going to walk by and they're going to see this. And what specifically is said, the reason when people walk by that they're going to say the reason this place is in this condition? Yes. Their God has done this to them. And they would be a byword. You know, they're just going to kind of be... they're going to be known that this... God had given them this place and they... did not do with it what God told them to do and keep it as he told them. It says because they forsook the Lord their God. That's why this has happened to them. But their Lord has brought adversity upon them.
That just shows that people watch. God, when he blessed the nation of Israel and made Israel and blessed their king, the other nation took note and knew that Israel, you know, that there was a God in Israel. And then now, because he cast them out of his sight and does this, he does not bless them, he punishes them the same thing. The nation can know that, you know, that he is the Lord, but that he is not the God of Israel.
Of course, Israel was in a special circumstances. now America are used to, I don't know that it does anymore, we used to consider ourselves God's nation. We were a Christian nation. And I think they thought we ought to have the same blessings because now we're God's nation, not Israel. But the covenant that God has made with us does not promise us blessings of prosperity. And that's another lesson we need to learn, is that just because we are Christians doesn't mean we're going to have a big bank account and live in the nicest house, drive the finest car. And that does not even make people happy. All you've got to do is look at the movie stars and the football players or the sports figures and all the money they make and how many of them die doing drugs or just have horrible lives. They're not happy. Money does not buy happiness. Faithfulness to God is what's going to... We may not have the happiness that the world considers, but we do have a great blessing. Okay, we're going to see now what Jesus... That was in the Old Testament. Now, what has Jesus taught his apostles today? We're not his chosen nation as they were. And so we're going to see what Jesus taught and what his apostles taught also. In John 14 and 15. Susan, would you read that, please? John chapter 14, verse 15.
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, people talk about loving God all the time. And there's only one test of that. That's if we keep his commandments. You hear people talk on the news and different things, just in general, and they'll say, give God the glory and praise his name and all that, acting as if they really love God and care about God. And then you look at their lives, and it's far from being true. Verse 21, Anna, can you read that?
He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him.
Here again. Who are these chapters really talking to? Who's Jesus talking to here in John? The apostles. But this is what we're going to see. This is what Jesus taught his apostles, and we're going to see what the apostles taught after that. But Jesus is talking to his apostles here, and he's impressing on them. If it's important that Jesus impress upon his 12 disciples who are going to carry his word and teach it, that they need to do this, how much more me? Linda, read verse 23. So, if I want God to dwell with me, he told the disciples or the apostles, if you want my Father, if you want me to come and abide with you, you've got to love me and keep my commandments. And that's the only way he knows if we do love him. In verse 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. It's just over and over. This is something that he stressed in 15 and 10. This is still in the same conversation. It's different chapters, but it's the same time frame. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus had rules to follow when he was here on earth, and he did that. Had he not kept the commandments that he had when he came to this earth, he would have showed his lack of love for his Father. And so Jesus even says, I did this. I have kept my Father's commandments. And so who do we think we're better than Jesus, that we don't have to keep the commandments? Everybody wants to... God is just love. God's all about love. And that's why they say God wants me to be happy, is he loves me. And so he wants me to be happy. And he does want us to be happy, but it's not the happy that the world thinks of. Okay, let's look at what John taught. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. So these apostles took this, and they taught the same thing. Amanda, read chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, please.
Did you say 3 or 2?
Chapter 2, verse 3 through 5.
By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his words is now the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him.
So he goes on to say in verse 6, he says who abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. So if we want to show that we love God, we've got to do what Jesus did. What are we called? Christians. What does a Christian mean? Follower of Christ. So we can't, all these people who want to wear the name Christian, you have to earn that. It's not something you're just granted because you say you believe in Jesus. And so Jesus taught his apostles to keep his commandments. And now John here is teaching those he's writing and teaching, you've got to keep the commandments. If you want to say that you love God, you've got to keep his commandments. And John is a book that all through that, through there, love cycles through there. And so we have to keep God's commandments. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 24. Lauren, read that, please.
Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
John just continues to drive this home. You know, this is not a very long book. And then chapter 5, he does the very same thing. Sandra, read verse 2 and 3.
By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. But this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome.
We say we love God's children. How do we show that we truly love the people of God? By keeping God's commandments. And sometimes those commandments that show love, people don't accept as love. When someone is living in sin and you go talk to them about their sin, what do they usually say? Do they accept, let me put it this way, do they just readily and openly accept that as an act of love on your part? No. Who are you to be telling me what I ought to be doing? And then they start listing the things they think in your life are wrong. They don't accept it with the love that it's given. But that's what we have to do. And so we have to keep all of God's commandments, not just the ones we like. We can't go through and, as I like to tell people, it's not cafeteria style. You go through and I like this, so I'll take a lot of this. And, well, I don't like that much, so I don't want any of that. You know, sometimes people, you know, well, why do I have to go to church? I can be a Christian at home. I love God and I keep his commandments. Do you really? And so to know the love of God, we have to know his commandments. To know how I love God is to keep his commandments.
There's another quote that always follows that. The Lord knows my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, they don't follow God's word, but the Lord knows their heart.
Mm-hmm. Well, if they would read these verses, they would know, yes, God does know your heart. Yeah. And if you really love me, and as you say you do, this is how I know you love me. And so these verses on loving God, keeping his commandments, are real good ones to show them that, do you really? What does God say? How does God know you love him? How do you know you love God? It's if you keep his commandments. And Paul taught the very same thing in his letters. As an example, I just picked one in Ephesians because it's just such a laid out thing, so easily seen there. If you're going to summarize in a short sentence chapters 1 through 3, how would you do that?
It starts out with blessings in Christ Jesus, but in following in those chapters, it's by grace you're saved through faith. And you know, I put that the same verse.
Well, the way I summarize it is, the first three chapters, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's just bottom line. When you go through there and over and over and over, we went through this, I taught this several couple of years ago, and we marked just page after page after page in those first three chapters is what the blessings that we have in Christ. And then if you want to summarize the last three chapters, what's a short sentence that will summarize those?
How we should walk because of the blessings Christ has given us.
Very good. If you want to obtain these blessings, this is what you got to do. And if you want to just sum that up in a short thing, you can say, keep his commandments. You've got to obey. And so nothing has changed as far as the way God, from Genesis, from the very first two people he dealt with. He told them they could live in the garden. He gave them all these great blessings. But yet he gave them conditions. You cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, there was consequences to be paid. So nothing has changed as far as how God deals with his people. He gives us laws. He expects us to obey them. He gives us great blessings that he is more than willing to give and wants to give us. But it's on his terms. Okay, were there any other passages that anybody wanted to look at? We're finishing just a tad early, but I want to stop there. Y'all didn't have anything else anyway. Does anybody else have verses that they would like to discuss?
I put down 1 and 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, as a spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
There's Paul again, telling the same thing. You know, he didn't. The apostles didn't teach one thing in one place and one thing somewhere else. And that's why it's so hard for me today when people who call themselves Christians and they want to worship, they openly accept gays and lesbians. They openly do things that accept people who live in adultery, and yet they say, well, in fact, I've heard people say God's different today. Where do we see that? Where do you find that in the scriptures? We don't. Paul wrote the same thing to the Romans that he wrote to the Ephesians, that he wrote to the Philippians, to the Colossians. It's all the same. So that's a very good summation there in Romans. This article, and some of you may, I don't know if y'all are on George Slover's list or not, but he has a, once a week he puts out, I thought this was a very, it really fit in with our lesson, entitlement is what he, the way he entitled it, and I thought it very, very well with this section of our lesson on happiness especially. I put that on the bottom if you wanted to get his thing every month, I mean every week, just a real short little article every week. And I will pass out lessons. We'll do starting next week. I have no idea how far we'll get. I know this will at least cover the first time, and then if we finish it, I will have something else ready to pass out by the time.
No, we will not meet next for 2 weeks. We're going to dismiss for 2 weeks because the kids are all out of school. And that was my next question. Does everybody want to start the next week, or would you like a week to kind of regroup and recoup and get things back in order? I'm fine either way. If y'all would like to have an extra week to.
So you're saying the 8th and 15th?
Yes.
We need to know so I can have Craig put it in the bulletin as to when class will resume. Do we have any input? Okay. Okay. Well, we'll just, that's what I need to know. You know, this isn't my class. Everybody needs to speak up. And I know sometimes with children, and I always loved having my children home. It wasn't, ooh, I'm so glad to be with the kids, I can rest. It wasn't that. It's just sometimes you've got to try.